And it's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother Ron Zehner, a seminary instructor at Pleasant Grove High School, and a conference address from Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Council of the Twelve Apostles, a talk entitled The Plan of Life, this talk coming up later in our program. But first, our speaker is Brother Ron Zehner, a seminary instructor at Pleasant Grove High School. His talk is entitled Exaltation, One Stimp at a Time. This talk was given at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, January 21st, 1983. And now, Brother Ron Zehner on Sunday Fireside.
I'd like to discuss with you a subject which has already been mentioned, the exaltation one step at a time. The reason we're here on the earth is not just to go back to live with father and mother, but is to become like father and mother. So let's discuss for a few minutes two aspects of making it back to heavenly father and mother. I'd like to discuss with you first the spiritual steps and then actual physical steps that we can take. The first step that we took was when we existed as matter, eternities ago. Section 131, verses 7 and 8 discusses that. Later, matter was organized into intelligences. Abraham in chapter 3, of course, tells us there's different degrees of intelligences. Many were chosen to be great and noble leaders. At some future time in our existence, Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother procreated, and we were born. In other words, intelligence was made spirit. We became spirit children of father and mother. Joseph Smith tells us that we were born in the spirit through the same process that we're born here on the earth. In other words, you and I were born to a heavenly mother, a goddess. We were held in her arms. We lived in their home. We were tutored in heavenly classrooms. And we have some tremendous preparation. Of all of Father's children in the pre-existence, some were chosen for special responsibilities here. And you're familiar with these things that we're discussing now, but I want to try to make you feel good about yourself. When you come to Snow College, especially the Institute, I wonder how they make you feel here. They make you feel great, Brother Jackson said. So we'll go on to a different subject. Who were we before we came here? Who really were we? John Taylor, some years ago, when he was an apostle, was living in the state of New York. In 1857, he wrote a little periodical called The Mormon. Put it out on a regular basis. One article that he put out in The Mormon was called Origin and Destiny of Woman. A woman came up to John Taylor and said, "Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I going after I leave this earth life?" For her benefit, he published this article in The Mormon. If you're interested in reading the full context of it, it's in the book called The Vision by Lundwall. And the article is called Origin and Destiny of Woman. I'd like to put it in a nutshell, the conversation that Brother Taylor and this woman had. Said, in the pre-existence, you and I were born to Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. We didn't just grow to be 15, 16, 17 years old the way we are now and come to the earth. We lived for eternities. We saw world upon world organized. We saw our brother and sister spirits, children of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, go to those different earths. Again, Jesus said in John 1, 1 through 3, and Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, that worlds without number has He created. And so as we grew in our spiritual life, we saw world upon world upon world organized, populated with our brother and sister spirits. We saw them become born, go through life's experiences. We saw them die, resurrect, and exalt. At some future time in our existence, we saw how happy father and mother were and how happy many of our brothers and sisters were who went to earth and were exalted, and we wanted to have the same opportunity. So we went to father and mother and asked for that right. So you and I were set aside with a group of father's children, and this world was created for us, and we began to come here. There are untold number of father's children who at some future time will go to an earth who are observing what's going on here. They're watching us become born, go through life's experiences, die, resurrect, and exalt. And at some future time, they'll experience what we're experiencing. But some tremendous things happened to us in a pre-existence. For instance, there were some options made to us. One plan was made, not two plans, but one plan was made by Father. as he discussed with Jesus in Abraham chapter 3, says, we will make a world whereon these may dwell. And we will prove them to see if they will do all things whatsoever we command them. And if they do all things whatsoever we command them, then everything we have is theirs. And someday they'll be able to share everything we have. So the plan was made. And how it was going to be carried out, of course, was suggested by two people, Jesus Christ and Lucifer, both brothers of ours. You're familiar that the Savior's way to carry out Father's plan was accepted, Satan's was rejected, and he was cast down. But what did you and I do as a plan was presented? Besides just raising our arm to the square and accepting what the Savior would do and supporting the Savior, what else did we do? You see, Victor L. Brown a few years ago made a tremendous statement about you and I. He said, never before in history has there lived a more valiant generation of youth. He said, I'm convinced that the spirits of this generation were reserved to come forth at this important time in history. Their potential is unlimited. He's talking about you and I. We were reserved to come forth at this important time in history. What did we do? What must we have done? Alma 13:3 gives us a glimpse of what we must have done. It tells us, this is the manner after which they were ordained, referring to the preexistence, being called and prepared from the foundation of the world, according to the foreknowledge of God, on account of their exceeding faith and good works. In the first place, being left to choose good or evil, therefore they, having chosen good and exercising exceeding great faith, are called with a holy calling. So we had tremendously great faith and performed good works in the preexistence, which enabled us to be born either members of the church or, generally speaking, of the house of Israel. So we who are of the house of Israel earned that right. Now, what must we have done to have this exceeding great faith and good works? Undoubtedly, in the war in heaven, we had some degree of participation. Now, the war took place between two factions. One was Satan and his followers, and the other is Michael and his archangel and his followers, which included us. Years ago, when I first joined the church in 58, I was so thrilled with the concept of preexistence because no one else teaches preexistence. In Judaism, we teach that when you're born, it begins. When you die, that's it. It's, life is over, and your existence is over. You go into annihilation, into nothingness. So this life is all there is. But as I became familiar with the doctrine of preexistence, I read everything I could get my hands on, all the scriptures, all statements of general authorities, and I began to formulate ideas and opinions and feelings. But I couldn't teach them because there had been no revelation given until a few years ago. As I was sharing at Education Week a few years ago, a woman came up to me and said, there's a Jewish girl here. She's not a member of the church. She's from Hawaii. If she would like to learn about the church, would you like to teach her? I said, I'd love to. About a week later, the woman called me on the phone and said the young lady would like to learn about the church. So I got a friend of mine, Ken Robbins from Pleasant Grove, and he and I went to teach this girl. We taught her the new Jewish missionary discussions that we had just prepared, and in 3 weeks we baptized this young lady. A few weeks later, she was preparing to go back to Hawaii. Just before she went back, she got her patriarchal blessing, and with her permission, I'd like to share just a sentence or two. It tells her in her patriarchal blessing that in the preexistence, Heavenly Father sent her to Satan's side to recruit his children back home. And through her efforts and labors, many of Father's children who were following Satan had come back to Father's side, had gone to an earth, and had already gone on to their exaltation for the work that this young lady did among them. Now, does that tell you who we are and who we were and what we did in the preexistence? Undoubtedly, you and I were part of that great effort to bring many of Father's children back to his side who undoubtedly would have followed Satan. I feel strongly that there would be a lot more than a third that would have followed Satan had it not been for our efforts and labors in the preexistence. So that's who we were before we came here. Now, Joseph Smith teaches us that every calling that we have and every calling that we will have to serve on this earth life, we were foreordained to in the preexistence. Every job that you've ever had, whether it was Deacon Corns president, Laurel president, a secretary, any job that we've had to serve in the church or will have, hands were laid on our head and we were foreordained. That's also mentioned in Alma 13:3, the scripture we just shared a few minutes ago. Now, we don't know in advance what responsibilities we have unless they're revealed to us in a patriarchal blessing or a blessing of some kind. The way we learn what responsibilities and what we are foreordained to do is from hindsight. After we've been called, we can know that we're foreordained to those particular responsibilities. The only people that know what responsibilities that they'll receive I believe, are young men. They know they'll be deacons, teachers, priests, elders, and missionaries. Those are some responsibilities that we know of in advance. Now, whether they accept them or not in this life doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter in their eternity, but it doesn't matter because they were foreordained. Whether they accept it or not, or do it or not, they were foreordained. And the main thing that we have to do in this earth, well, we have two or three things to do in this earth life. One of the main things is to gain a physical body. It's neat that you and I are having an opportunity of going through life's experiences to grow and to educate, to marry, to procreate, to have families, etc., to carry on the plan. But it wasn't necessary as far as our exaltation. It's important, but it wasn't necessary. The important thing was to gain a physical body. Because look at the untold number of children who have died under the age of accountability. They will go to the celestial kingdom, undoubtedly with the opportunity of exaltation. They didn't go through life experiences like you and I, as far as marriage and life experiences. And so it's neat that we have them, but it wasn't necessary for many father's children. In fact, I probably can safely say that many of us could have very well died under the age of accountability and would have been worthy of the celestial kingdom. But the reason the Father didn't take us is because he needs us here for a reason. One, to combat Satan's evil influence. Second, to share the gospel with other people on the earth. Third, the Savior needs a worthy people to meet him when he comes, and that's hopefully you and I. And so we're here to prepare for the second coming. We're here to help others. And hopefully, when this is over, we'll be able to live with and become like father and mother again. Now, as we begin to realize that exaltation is attainable, that we can actually receive exaltation, then we can begin to focus our attention on actual physical steps that we can take. We just discussed the spiritual steps. I'd like to, for a while now, discuss actual steps, things that you can do on this earth life that can help you attain exaltation. As you take these steps, brothers and sisters, we don't know if we're going to make it to exaltation or not. We won't know, unless you have your calling election made sure, we won't know till the judgment whether or not we'll receive that great honor to become, live with and become like father and mother. But I promise you, as you take these steps, you'll become a lot closer to Father and a lot closer to exaltation than if you didn't take these steps. Now, we don't have time in our limited amount of time to discuss many, but we have time to discuss a few. One step that will lead us to exaltation is reading the Scriptures daily. And as you marry and have a family, preferably as a family. Daily exposure to the Scriptures, not once a week like the kids do in seminary, or once a term, cramming right at the end of the term, either for the test or so that they can get an A or passing grade. Daily exposure to the Scriptures. When our family moved to the Utah Valley a few years ago, we couldn't get into our home for a month and a half. We had to live in a motel out on the highway. While we were there, my wife made a tremendous suggestion. She suggested that we begin to read the Scriptures as a family each day. Well, in the last 7 years, our family has read the four standard works 1 3/4 times. We're somewhere about Alma chapter 15, 16, or 17 now, our second time through reading it. As we began some 7 years ago, we not only began reading the Scriptures, but began to memorize. If my son Joe was here, I'd say, Joe, give me the books of the New Testament. And Joe, go right through all 27 of them. He go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. If my daughter Holly was here, I'd say, Holly, give me the books of the Book of Mormon. She'd say, 1 Nephi, 2 Nephi, Jacobinus, Jeremiah, Words of Mormon, Mosiah, Alma, Helaman, 3 Nephi, 4 Nephi, Mormon, Ethan, Moroni. If my wife was here, I'd say, Jeannie, give us the books of the Doctrine and Covenants. She'd say, Section 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right on through them. My wife has them all down pat. And we've learned as a family to memorize the books. We also began memorizing important scriptures to us, like Matthew 21, 22. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. And we began to memorize. Well, at the time, 7 years ago, my boy David was only 5 years old, and Timmy, who's visiting with us today, was only 3 years old, neither of which were in school. Joe and Holly could read, so what we would do is we'd go around, circle, and read. But before we'd read, I'd say, Joe, give me the books of so-and-so. Holly and Janie, and one day David said, Daddy, can I say the books of the New Testament? I said, David, you're kind of slow upstairs. You're not even in school. And he's a pretty emphatic kid. He said, Dad, I want to say the books. I said, okay, son. He went right through all 27. He said, Matthew, Mark. He memorized them just by listening to us. And we were amazed, sitting there amazed. And then little Timmy, who was 3 years old at the time, couldn't even speak, said, Daddy, want to say books, New Testament. And said, okay, Tim. And I don't want to embarrass him by calling him up here, but he could do it even now. But back then, in that little accent of his preschool, he said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Corinthians. When he got to Corinthians, he doubled everything. Galatians, Galatians. Ephesians, Ephesians, Corrosions, Corrosions. When he got to his own name, he said, Timmy, Timmy, Titus. You want to try it, Tim? Come on up, Tim, for just a minute. He didn't know I was going to do this. I wasn't going to do it. I was going to make him do books of the Book of Mormon. Tim, would you say the books of the New Testament for us? Go ahead.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Peter, Peter, John, 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 Jude, Revelation.
Beautiful. Thank you, son. Not only have they learned to memorize the books and learn to memorize scriptures, but they've learned to love Father and the Savior. Because you see, the four standard works are the biographies of the gods. And John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And how can we learn about God and who God is and all about him if we don't read the scriptures? You take a young 19-year-old boy in the church. He graduated seminary, but he really doesn't know Matthew from Mark, from Luke, from John. And you send him out in the mission field. All of a sudden he starts writing home. And the family and the friends say, hey, what happened to him? What's happened to him? What's he doing? He's doing two things. He's reading the scripture several hours a day. And he's praying many times a day. He comes home from his mission. He says, hey, where's the spirit I had? Where's that feeling I had on my mission? He stopped doing two things. He stopped reading so much, studying the gospel. He stopped praying so many meaningful, sincere prayers. Well, reading the scriptures is very important. That's one step that will definitely lead you to exaltation. The second step, and I want to put these two hand in hand, the second step is prayer. Not seminary prayers, not the blessing on a food type prayers, but the sincere, meaningful, from the heart prayers. If you're not praying, start praying. If you're praying just once a day, pray several times a day. The missionaries that have the Spirit, that change, are doing those two things. They're reading and they're praying. Didn't Jesus say so many times in the Scriptures, watch and pray, lest you be led into temptation? I honestly feel that if you have daily exposure to the Scriptures, and if you pray sincere, meaningful prayers each day, that you build up a barrier, a resistance that Satan can't penetrate. Oh, he'll tempt and try, but with prayer and with Scripture study, He won't make much effort with you. And we need that help today. Something else about prayer. How'd you like to get a phone call three times a day from the same person? Each time they called you, they said the identical same thing, and then they hung up. Consider something else. Consider a king who had a son. And the son would come to his father, the king, at the end of each year, and the father would give the son enough money for a year. The boy would go out and spend his money during the year, come back at the end of the year, enough money for the next year. Went on for several years. Finally, at the end of a given year, the boy came to the father, the king, and the father gave him enough money for 1 week. The boy went out, spent it, came back a week later, and just went on for several weeks. And finally, the son said, Father, you used to give me enough money for a year. Now you give me only enough money for a week. Why is that? And the father very wisely said, because when I gave you enough money for a year, I would see you only once a year. Now I see you each week. And the boy said, Father, I'm sorry. As I come to you in the morning, please just give me enough for the day. So we need to have daily meaningful prayer, and we need to study the scriptures each day. There's two steps that lead to exaltation. Another step is your speech. If you have a problem with filthy language, get rid of the filthy language. Stop telling off-color jokes. Begin to speak respectfully to other people. Don't hurt other people by cutting them all the time. Speak reverently when you're at church or other sacred places, like in your own home. Don't gossip. Make an effort, a sincere effort, to give at least one sincere compliment every day. Boy, that's a tremendous lesson you can learn. One sincere compliment a day. Most of us are put down quite regularly by other people for things we do wrong. But how often are we built up and complimented and made to feel good? Give somebody a compliment. Now, you don't do it to get anything in return, but I promise you, as you give a sincere compliment to someone each day, several things will happen. People will begin to live up to those compliments, and it'll begin to reciprocate. Another thing, it'll become a habit with you, and before long, you'll begin to give many sincere compliments to many people each day. And a lot of people will be a lot happier. Another step that leads to exaltation is the word of wisdom. Eat good meal. Don't overeat. Now, I don't have a problem with overeating. I used to be a lot fatter in front, but it's really all behind me now. I don't know that there's really too much wrong with having a little extra baggage. After all, doesn't it say in John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. The place has been prepared for people that are overweight. It's called the cholesterol kingdom. It's one of your 40 scriptures, wasn't it? Also, doesn't it say in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I have much trust in the Lord. I call it the law of justification, which means it works on the earth but not in heaven. But sincerely, about the word of wisdom, read the word of wisdom over again in section 89. Most of you only know the four don'ts. The alcohol, tobacco, coffee, and tea. Read it again. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. There's seven positive aspects of the word of wisdom. Read it again and find out what the Lord would have you do. Another step that leads you towards exaltation is family relationships. Don't know how often you have time to do it now that you're in college, but try to spend time with your folks. Alone. Share something special with your family, like your testimony. And you brethren, and even sisters, as you get married and have your own children, it's been recommended by the church some time ago, but have a PPI with your kids. Have a personal interview with each of your children. We do this on a regular basis. When we first began doing this, what we do is my wife and I would go into the room and sit down, and we'd invite our youngest in, Timmy, and we'd have a word of prayer and interview Timmy. And, you know, he hadn't been too many places and hadn't done too much wrong, and so it lasts about 25, 30 seconds maybe. Then when Timmy would leave, David would come in. He's a man of the world. He's a couple of years older, a year and a half older. He spent at least 2 minutes. Then we bring Holly in, who's 14. I'd usually excuse my wife, and then I'd give Holly a regular, stringent interview. I wouldn't introduce things into our conversation that she shouldn't be aware of. But then on the other hand, what 14-year-old girl isn't aware of everything? And so I discuss with her modesty besides testimony and several things. Then I bring my boy Joe in, who's 17, and I give him a regular bishop's interview. And if I felt it necessary, I would recommend that they visit with a bishop, if it would ever come to that, and hopefully not. But we have a great rapport. There's not a generation gap. Many times the kids come to us and discuss and talk, and we have good. So, brethren and sisters, as you have families, interview your children on a regular basis. I used to interview my wife, too. Don't do that anymore. The first time I interviewed Janie, I said, Janie, what can I do to be a better husband, a better father? Well, Janie gave me a long list that I haven't completed yet. Of course, another step that leads towards exaltation is a mission for guys. You know that every young man should go on a mission. The prophets have said it. We made a covenant in the preexistence that we would. We need to go on missions. When I was speaking at a seminary graduation in Orem a few years ago, as I finished speaking, President Rock stood up to speak. State president at the time. He called an Indian boy out of the audience and mentioned to us that the Indian boy had just returned from mission. While he's on his mission, President Rock said that he had baptized a 73-year-old Indian woman. Just after she was baptized, she received her patriarchal blessing, which told her she should have been baptized 37 years ago. But the reason she wasn't baptized was because the missionary who was supposed to baptize her refused his mission call. Now, if you decide to go, brethren, if you decide to go to some kind of an organization where you can go to South America, overseas, to help people, Job Corps or Peace Corps. If you decide to go into Peace Corps, that's great. But let's say if you decided after you made a decision to go. Let's say you change your mind, decide not to go. Other people can replace you. But nobody replaces missionaries. There's no replacements. For every missionary who doesn't go, there's that percentage of people who will never hear the gospel, who will never have the opportunity, like you and I have on this earth life, to hear and feel and taste of those wonderful, beautiful things that we have. So, brethren, if you haven't, go on a mission. Sisters, encourage them to go on a mission. In fact, if they desire to get married, I would consider very strongly recommending to them that they go on a mission first. Marriage has problems. I mean, every marriage has problems. The first 2, 3, 4 years are rocky and turbulent. It takes years for two to become one. And you want to start off marriage with as few problems as possible. So make sure that he's honoring his priesthood before you marry him. Another step that leads towards exaltation is repentance. You may want to stop doing something that you've been doing that's wrong. You may want to start doing something right that you haven't been doing. You may want to confess to a bishop when it's necessary. And that means all moral transgressions. You may want to apologize to somebody that you've wronged. You may want to forgive yourself for past mistakes that you've already repented of so you can begin to continue to make progress towards your gospel living now. And you may want to fast and pray for the courage to repent. A friend of mine has a pony. He mentioned that went out into the farm one day and saw the pony limping. As he lifted the pony's leg, he noticed there was pus under it. So he put some antiseptic on it and let the pony go. A few days later, the pony was limping still. More pus, more antiseptic. A week later, still limping. He knew it was quite serious, so he took the pony into the barn, laid it down, got it quite comfortable, pulled the pony's leg back, pulled the skin back, and noticed a large splinter. So he got a pair of pliers and pulled the splinter out. The splinter was about, 3-4 inches long, wide on one end, down to a point on the other, right into the pony's leg. As this splinter came out, the pony literally went, ah. Now, brothers and sisters, as we sin and don't repent, or as we sin and don't confess to the proper authority when it's necessary, we go limping through life. And we go limping through eternity. When I was in the old mission home in 62, there's a fellow there that I had gotten well acquainted with. We had gone through 2 or 3 days in the mission home. We're getting ready to go to the temple the next day. We're having our meals at the Hotel Utah. After lunch, I said to my friend, let's go see President McKay. He thought I was joking around. I said, sure. We walked over to the church office building and knocked on Claire Middlemiss's office door. She was a secretary to the prophet. She said, what would you boys like? I said, we're going on missions. We'd like to meet the prophet. How come? She said. We said, we're going to represent the prophet. Can we meet the man we're going to represent? She didn't know what to say to that, but a miracle happened. The prophet was in, and he had time to see us right then. We were ushered into the prophet's office. But not a word was said for fully 2 minutes, except my friend and President McKay were staring at each other. And my friend was bawling, just bawling. After a couple minutes of silence, the prophet broke the silence, so we had a small conversation, short conversation, and then we went back to the mission home. My friend wasn't in any of our classes that afternoon or evening. That night when I went up to my room, my friend had his suit on, bags packed, said, where are you going? Going home. Why? I need to go home to repent. What do you mean? He said, I committed a moral transgression, very serious. He said, I lied my way past my bishop, past my stake president, and past the general authority. He said, tomorrow we're going to the temple. But today, as we stood in the presence of a prophet of God, he knew what I had done. And my friend said, I need to go home to repent. He went home for a full year and repented and came out into the mission field and was a very successful missionary. But what if he hadn't seen the prophet that day? What if he'd gone to the temple the next day and added insult to that already injured soul? What if he'd gone into the mission field? He couldn't have had the Holy Ghost companionship. He couldn't have felt of the Spirit. And his companions might have been wondering, why don't we have the Spirit? He would have been limping through life and limping through eternity. At a seminary that I taught at one time, I had a young girl as a sophomore, just a beautiful blonde-haired, freckle-faced kid, just everybody's buddy. She's always happy. One day she came in the seminary very, very, very unhappy. I said, what's wrong? She said, my father came home last night and said to my mother and to us, I don't love you anymore. And she walked out of the house and went to live out of wedlock in adultery with another man in a neighboring community. Well, the father was totally inactive, and the girl had nowhere to turn, and it blew her mind. She came into seminary just unhappy as can be. Well, my wife and I sort of adopted her. Although she lived at home, she came to our house on a regular basis. I had her as a sophomore, and I had her again as a senior. At the end of her senior year, I interviewed her. I said to her that I really fear for you. She said, why? I said, well, you've never received the love of a family the kind of love that you really should have. And I'm afraid that the first boy that shows you some attention, that you're going to have a moral problem. She said, don't worry about it, Z. Everything will be fine. Well, as she continued to come over to our home, a couple months later, she came over in tears and said, what's wrong? She said, I've sinned. She said, I committed fornication. What do I do? She said, get to your bishop right away. Go see your bishop today. And she did, and she began the process of repentance. Only it was worse than that. As she continued to come over, she said, Z, it's worse than I thought. I'm pregnant. What do I do? I said, keep the child. It's your problem. Keep the child. As she left my home that day, my wife called me aside and said, Ron, why did you tell her that? I said, what do you mean? And she told me five reasons why she felt that that girl should give her baby up for adoption. A reason I never thought of. So I called some stake leaders and ward leaders and their wives, and I asked them what they would do in a similar situation. Every one of them said they would give the child up for adoption. They always agree with my wife, people do. I don't know why. I went to the Lord in prayer and asked him what he'd do. He agreed with my wife. He always does. And then I called the girl in again. And I told her that she needed to pray to get inspiration on what to do. But I told her what I felt that she should do was to give the baby up for adoption. And I told her the reasons why she should. A week later, she moved out of her home into a neighboring community and through the church social services. And when she went to the hospital and had the baby, a little redheaded baby boy. There was a young LDS couple who could not have children who were there waiting to receive the baby. Incidentally, both of whom were redheaded. Well, just after this incident, we were transferred to another seminary, another area. The girl, already out of high school, moved out of her home. She moved to the area that we were living in, got a job so she could visit us on a regular basis. It must have been a year and a half or 2 years after she committed her initial transgression. She came over to our home just glowing, just a different glow about her. We knew that she'd receive forgiveness. You know, some sins that you commit, you can say to Father, I'm sorry, and you're on your way. But sins of a moral nature takes years and tears and prayers and meeting with ecclesiastical authority, and finally, forgiveness can come. And you can progress towards exaltation. Well, when a person's forgiven of a chronic moral transgression such as that, usually they want to make up for it. They want to try to make up for it the rest of their lives. So she began to visit with her bishop. She wanted to go on a mission. She began her paperwork to go on a mission. About the same time she was doing that, a young man that I had taught at a particular seminary was getting ready to come off his mission. He said, Z, getting off a mission. I'm going to go to school in your area. Don't have a place to stay. I can't afford to live on campus. You got a room or a place in your basement I could stay? I said, sure, come on over. We'll let you room with Joe, my oldest. So the boy came over, and the girl continued to come over. We played matchmaker. Several dates later, the girl came to us and said, Z, he asked me to marry him. What do I do? I said, do you love him? She said, yes. I said, well, marry him. Then came the obvious question. Should I tell him? Should I tell him about my sin? I said, you don't have to. It doesn't say several places in the scriptures, though your sins were as white as snow, or white, I mean, were as red as scarlet, they'll be white as, your sins may be white as snow, heard of them. Though your sins be as red as, okay, they'll be white as snow, I, the Lord, remember. The Lord said, he'll forget him. You forget it. She said, I think I need to tell him. Why is it that you sisters ask us for advice, but you go out and do what you want to do anyway? I said, well, tell him. That'll be the proof of the pudding. That'll let him know. They went out on a date that night, and she told him. As they came back to the house, he went downstairs to change clothes, and I said to the girl, what did you do? She said, I told him. What did he say? He said, the Lord's forgiven you. Can I do less? And we went to the temple with them when they were sealed, and they now have a family of their own, and they're striving for exaltation. Brothers and sisters, if there's things in your past that need to be repented of, you can't be forgiven of them unless you repent, particularly if there's things of a moral nature. They need to be discussed with an ecclesiastical authority. If you don't, you'll be limping through life and limping through eternity. Now, there's many steps that we can take that will lead us to exaltation. Our purpose on earth is to take these steps. Our purpose is, again, to go back to live with father and mother and to become like them. We live with them before Although we don't remember it because of the veil placed over our minds, when the veil is taken from our minds after we leave this earth life, we'll remember the wonderful relationship we have with Father and Mother. Don't settle for anything less than exaltation. Won't it be wonderful for someday the Savior to say to you and I, as I sit in an audience like this with you, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Savior said, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You've done all that I ask you to do. All that I have is yours. Enter into the joy of my rest." Won't that be neat? There's been several people on this earth who have seen the Savior. Melvin J. Ballard had an experience. Of course, the Prophet Joseph Smith, Lorenzo Snow, after whom this college is named, and several other people. And each of them, as they had that experience, would do anything, spend their whole life just to have that experience again. If you could remember, if the veil were rent from your mind and you could see into the preexistence and remember our experience with Father and Mother, we'd do anything, everything that we could to have that experience again. Would you consider the things we discussed? Now, I mentioned that we can have a lot more steps to take, and there are many more. But I promise you, if you get started with a few that we've discussed, it will make it that much easier to reach exaltation. Another thing I'd like to challenge you to do, just in closing, as you study the scriptures and you come to know about those who have made it to exaltation, incidentally, there are five men who have made it to exaltation: Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, according to the scriptures. Many others, the scriptures tell us, have been resurrected and will be exalted. What you can do, and we can do, is to examine their lives. Find out the attributes they have that led them to become exalted. And let's put those attributes in our own lives, and that way we can become like them and we can become exalted too. Extract attributes of the gods. Extract attributes of those who have been resurrected and will be exalted. And instill them in your lives. That way we can become like Father. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. Isn't it wonderful to be members of the church, to have that knowledge? I'd like to share with you one more short story. When I joined the church 25 years ago, 1958, my family rejected me. They cut me off. Many of them held a funeral service for me. They said, "We want to have nothing more to do with you." That was 1958. In 68, when just about the time we're moving to Utah, we decided to visit my family in Philadelphia. As we got to Philly, my family said, "Leave Christ outside. We don't want to hear about him. You can come in, but leave him outside." Well, we must have made an impression on my family, because right after we moved to Utah, a couple years later, my sister called and said her son, 16-year-old boy, was having trouble with drugs and morals and was about to go to jail. She said, "Can you take him?" We took him for a month and a half, shared the gospel with him, wouldn't baptize him because of the chronic problems he had, but we shared the gospel, and we sent him back to Philadelphia. When he got back there, my sister said, "What did you do to him?" She said, "Why are you Mormons different? What makes you Mormons different?" I said, "Eileen, the rest of the world, the Protestant and Catholic, the rest of the Christian world, teaches the Beatitudes. They teach the Sermon on the Mount. We Mormons try to live it." Well, she was so thrilled about that she came out to visit us a few years later with two of her children, and we shared the gospel with her then. Well, the beginning of December, beginning of last month, I got a letter from my sister's daughter who had visited us. She said, "You'll never guess what's happening back here." She said, "The Mormon elders have been coming over, and they've been teaching us about the Bible and Book of Mormon, and we feel good about it. Would you call Mom and answer some questions?" So I called my sister, talked to her for about an hour, answered her objections and questions, and I said, "Sis, when you make up your mind to be baptized, let me know, and I'll fly back." 2 days later, she called me and said, "Ron, I got a question." "So what is it, sis?" She said, "How soon can you fly back?" Over the Christmas holidays last month, I flew back to Philadelphia and baptized my sister and two of her children after 25 years. And my mother came back with us, and she's staying with us now, and we're sharing the gospel with her. The other night, about 1-2 in the morning, she said to me, "Ron, I know that what you want, I know that what you want more than anything else in the world is to baptize me a Mormon, isn't it?" I said, "Yes, it is, Mother, after you come to feel that the church is true." But brothers and sisters, what influence we have on the lives of others. Besides striving for our exaltation, look at the influence that we can have on the lives of others. The good thing about making it back to Father is we take many people with us. I hope that we make it back to Father someday, and that we bring many people with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother Ron Zeidner, a seminary instructor at Pleasant Grove High School. This talk was entitled Exaltation, One Step at a Time. This talk was delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion on Friday, January 21st, 1983. And now for our second talk on Sunday Fireside, a conference address from Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Council of Twelve Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk was given October 7, 1990, during the semi-annual conference of the Church, and is entitled The Plan of Life. And now, Elder Russell M. Nelson on Sunday Fireside.
Long ago, a beautiful young mother asked me for guidance with a very difficult decision she was facing. It pertained to an important surgical operation that was being considered. Consequences of her choice would affect her husband and her family as well. She said, "Decisions are really hard for me. I even have trouble choosing what to wear each morning." "You're not so different," I replied. "Each of us must make choices. That is one of life's great privileges." I told this lovely mother that my fellow physicians are regularly asked questions about the human body. Some questions relate to surgical intervention to save a life or to save a part of the body. Other questions relate to elective procedures to alter the body's structure or function. In recent years, many questions relate to the choice to abort the life of a newly forming human being. Ironically, such choice would deny that developing individual both life and choice. I reminded her that questions regarding our bodies represent only an important fraction of life's most challenging choices. Others include, "Where shall I live? What shall I do with my life? To which cause should I commit my effort and my good name?" These are but a few of the many choices that we must make each day. I will not disclose the name of the sister nor the specific operation she was contemplating. To do so might divert our attention to a specific topic and away from those fundamental principles that pertain to important decisions generally. Because challenging choices face all of us from time to time, I invite others to join with us as I extend my conversation with this young mother. I would suggest three questions you might ask yourself as you consider your options, whether they are once-in-a-lifetime or routine daily decisions. Serious reflection on these three questions will help clarify your thinking. You might wish to review these questions first alone and then with your husband. They are, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Truthful answers to these three questions will remind you of important anchors and unchanging principles. As you consider these three fundamental questions, it will become clear that decisions you first thought to be purely personal virtually always impact the lives of others. In answering these questions, then, you must be mindful of the broader circle of family and friends who will be affected by the consequences of your choice. This self-evaluation will be a silent examination. No one else will hear your replies. Though I will suggest some answers, the ultimate responses must be uniquely yours. Who am I? Remember, you are a daughter of God, just as your husband is a son of God. Our Heavenly Father loves you. He has created you to be successful and to have joy. He created man, male and female, after his own image and in his own likeness. These bodies created in God's image are to be preserved, protected, and well cared for. I feel as did the Apostle Paul, who likened the body to a temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You are one of God's noble and great spirits, held in reserve to come to earth at this time. In your premortal life, you were appointed to help prepare the world for the great gathering of souls that will precede the Lord's second coming. You are one of a covenant people. You are an heir to the promise that all the earth will be blessed by the seed of Abraham, and that God's covenant with Abraham will be fulfilled through his lineage in these latter days. As a member of the church, you have made sacred covenants with the Lord. You have taken upon yourself the name of Christ. You have promised to always remember him and to keep his commandments. In return, he has agreed to grant his Spirit to be with you. Having briefly considered some answers to question number one, let us turn our attention to question number two. Why am I here? This question is one I've often asked myself. Well, do I remember doing so many years ago while in military service, separated from family and friends, surrounded by the horrible devastation of war? On another unforgettable occasion, I was stranded in a cold, remote area, far from transportation, food, or shelter. No doubt you have had similar anxious moments, but these experiences are the exceptions. I'd like to discuss the greater question. Why are you here on planet Earth? One of the most important reasons is to receive a mortal body. Another is to be tested, to experience mortality, to determine what you will do with life's challenging opportunities. Those opportunities require you to make choices, and choices depend on agency. A major reason for your mortal existence, therefore, is to test how you will exercise your agency. Agency is a divine gift to you. You are free to choose what you will be and what you will do. And you're not without help. Counsel with your parents is a privilege at any age. Prayer provides communication with your Heavenly Father and invites the promptings of personal revelation. And in certain circumstances, consultation with professional advisors and with your local leaders in the church may be highly advisable, especially when very difficult decisions must be made. That is precisely the pattern chosen by President Spencer W. Kimball. In 1972, Elder Kimball, then a member of the Council of the Twelve, knew that his mortal life was slipping away because of heart disease. He obtained competent medical counsel and prayerfully consulted with the Lord and with his file leaders in the church. Elder and Sister Kimball and the First Presidency carefully weighed available alternatives. Then President Harold B. Lee, speaking for the First Presidency, counseled Elder Kimball. With great conviction, President Lee said, "Spencer, you have been called. You are not to die. You must do everything you need to do to care for yourself and continue to live." President Kimball chose to have an operation performed upon his heart that was known to carry a high risk. He was blessed with a successful result. He lived 13 more years, eventually to succeed President Lee as president of the church. That precious privilege of choice, man's agency, was decreed before the world was created. It is a moral agency. Thus, it was opposed by Satan, but affirmed by the Lord and reaffirmed through prophets in ancient and in modern times. The proper exercise of moral agency requires faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the first principle of the gospel. Because of him, you have your agency. He must be the very foundation of your faith. And the testing of that faith is a fundamental reason for your freedom to choose. You are free to develop and exercise faith in God and in his divine Son, faith in his word, faith in his church, faith in his servants, and faith in his commandments. Facing difficult challenges is neither new nor unique. Centuries ago, Joshua spoke of a choice his family faced. He declared, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Cultivation of that faith will entitle you to the companionship of the Holy Ghost, who will help you make wise decisions. Many may profess a measure of faith in God, but without sincere repentance, faith cannot be fully operative. This concept was made known to the Nephites. Many of them are brought to the knowledge of the truth and are led to believe the Holy Scriptures, which leadeth them to faith on the Lord, and unto repentance, which faith and repentance bringeth a change of heart unto them. Faith, repentance, and obedience will qualify you for sublime gifts of justice and mercy, which are bestowed upon those worthy of the blessings of the atonement. Yes, every test, every trial, every challenge and hardship you endure is an opportunity to further develop your faith. Faith can be fortified through prayer. Prayer is the powerful key to making decisions, not only concerning your physical body, but concerning all other important aspects of your life. Humbly seek the Lord in prayer with a sincere heart and real intent, and He will help you. Remember that faith and prayer alone are seldom sufficient. Personal effort is usually necessary to accomplish your heart's desire. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The answers to question number 2 emphasize that you are here to exercise faith, to pray, and to work hard. Now let's turn our attention to question number 3. Where am I going? This question reminds us that eventually you and I are going to die, be resurrected, be judged, and be awarded a place in eternal realms. With each passing sunset, you are closer to that inevitable day of judgment. Then you will be asked to account for your faith, your hopes, and your works. The Lord said, "Every man may act in doctrine and principle according to the moral agency which I have given unto him, that every man may be accountable for his own sins in the day of judgment." As all will be resurrected, your physical body will then be restored to its proper and perfect frame. The day of your resurrection will be a day of judgment that will determine the kind of life you shall have hereafter. That judgment will consider not only your actions, but also your innermost intent and your heartfelt desires. Your everyday thoughts have not been lost. Scriptures speak of the bright recollection and perfect remembrance that your mind will provide in times of divine judgment. The Lord knows the desires of our hearts. At the time of judgment, surely the special yearnings of single sisters and childless couples, for example, will be given compassionate consideration by Him who said, "I, the Lord, will judge all according to their works, according to the desire of their hearts." He will know of your longings as a wife and mother who tried diligently to serve your family and society properly. As I listen to those who argue for causes contrary to the commandments of God, and observe individuals who revel in the pleasures of the world with apparent disregard for eventual judgment, I think of this divine description of their folly. "They despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes. Their heart went after their idols." Interviews, as for Temple recommends, with your bishop and members of your stake presidency are precious experiences, and in a way they could be considered meaningful dress rehearsals for that grand colloquy when you will stand before the great judge. After the resurrection and judgment, you will be assigned to your everlasting home on high. The revelations liken the glory of those dwelling places to the differing lights of heavenly bodies. Paul said, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. The Lord revealed more to the prophet Joseph Smith, who wrote of the celestial glory, where those will ultimately abide who receive not the gospel of Christ, neither the testimony of Jesus while in this life. The prophet taught of the terrestrial glory as the abode for the honorable of the earth, who were blinded by the craftiness of men, who rejected the gospel while on the earth. And then he wrote of the celestial glory, which glory is that of the sun, even the glory of God, the highest of all. There the faithful will dwell together with their families, enjoying exaltation with our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. With them will be those who have been obedient to ordinances and covenants made in holy temples, where they were sealed to predecessors and posterity. As you continue to face many challenging choices in life, remember, there is great protection when you know who you are, why you are here, and where you are going. Let your unique identity shape each decision you make on the path toward your eternal destiny. Accountability for your choices now will bear on all that lies ahead. May each of us choose wisely and with faith in Him who created us. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk was entitled The Plan of Life and was given in the 160th Semi-Annual Conference of the Church on October 7th, 1990. And you have been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.